Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are dealing with 2 Kings. And this is a bit of a takeoff from a message that we heard Friday at Camp Susqua. The preacher, the chaplain there for the week of family camp has been dealing with Elijah, the life of Elijah all week. And we heard him Monday through Wednesday night and then Friday night as well. And he was having a bit of a dilemma on Friday night as to how to finish the life of Elijah. And David Morris told him, just take him to heaven, brother, take him to heaven. And that's where we're going this morning. So, as we consider that as we, as Christians, approach our eternal rest, the Lord's Day is intended to be a type of that, a foreshadowing of that eternal rest that we shall experience with the Lord. O day of rest and gladness, 321.
Church, her voice upraises to thee, blessed.
consider this morning the end of Elijah's earthly life, we are reminded that as the Christian life comes to an end, it's not really the end. And there is an eternity, either with Christ or without Christ. We all must remember that. And as Elijah and his being caught up with the fiery chariots and the fiery horsemen, the angelic host that escorted him to heaven, it's a reminder to us of the glorious eternity that we have promised through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dying with Jesus is actually living with Jesus. 708.
Jesus, my death reckon mine, living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus, still glory does shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Moment by moment, I'm dead. In His love, moment by moment, I'm life from above. Looking to Jesus, still glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a trial that He is not there. Never a burden that He doth not bear. Never a sorrow that He hath not share. Moment by moment, I'm under His care. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I'm life from above. Looking to Jesus, still glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a weakness that He doth not feel. Never a sickness that He cannot heal. Thy moment in glory and will, Jesus, my Savior, abides with me still. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I'm light from above. Looking to Jesus, still glory shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine.
I noted Dorothy's return from her travels. It's good to have Ken back from Montana as well. So welcome back, everyone. The Christian life is a walk. It's a process of sanctification. It should be an upward path. And as we remember that we all have an appointed time, whether it be the time of our physical death or the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must follow His word. We must follow the examples of those faithful ones in Scripture as we progress through the Christian life, remembering that our times are in His hands. The hymn is 572.
Oh, may Thy will be
Elijah sought the will of the Lord, as did his understudy Elisha. And they traveled calmly on, awaiting that time when Elijah would be caught up to be forever with the Lord. And that should be the attitude of every believer as we pilgrim through this earthly life. There will be a time when Jesus calls us. But indeed, he calls us even now to service, to obedience, to prayer, to daily do those good works that have been foreordained for his people. The hymn is 491.
Jesus calls us for the true love of our lives while restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice sounded, saying, Christian, follow me. As of old apostles heard it by the Galilean lake, turn from home.
Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read these two passages this morning. The first is 2 Kings 2, verses 1 through 13. The backdrop of our consideration this morning is the being caught up into the heavens of the prophet Elijah, but then also from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, how we are to live as we look forward to the day when we shall be caught up.
And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. 1 Peter 4:7-10. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as God's good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for this time to consider your word, to worship you, and to sing your praises. We thank you for the news that we've heard from Hunlock Creek regarding how you have used Dylan and sending him back to the county and being instrumental in leading a sinner to saving faith. And we pray that you would help us to be the light in this dark world in whatever corner you've called us to be, that we might be faithful and obedient servants, that we might be ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ. We praise you and thank you. We pray also that you would meet the health needs of those around us. We think of our senior pastor with his injuries from his fall, and pray that you would help him, strengthen him, and encourage him. We pray also for David King and his wife as they continue recovery, and for others who need your healing hand. We pray that you would be the great physician. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your mercy, for your grace. And we pray that you would help us to apply this lesson this morning, that we might look forward to the eternal reward that is promised to every believer in Christ. We thank you and praise you for your faithfulness, for your amazing grace unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Going up. It's not an elevator. And it's not the social climb that many people associate with the pattern of living in this life, where we seek after more and more and more and more. That isn't the kind of going up that is considered here in this passage this morning, in either of these passages. Instead, it's the progression, the path of sanctification, the path of obedience and service that Elijah and Elisha were on, but it's also the path that each and every Christian must be actively involved with as we progress through our daily lives. And thus, we come to 2 Kings chapter 2. And this passage has some important principles for us. And then in light of 1 Peter 4, I believe we shall see the applications as we anticipate our own time or the end of our own earthly times. We see here that Elijah is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. He has been a mighty servant of God. The earlier accounts were that he was a mighty man of God, that he was a fearless man of God, and yet he was human. There were times when he allowed his fear to take control of his life. There were times when the difficulties seemed almost insurmountable. And yet through it all, he persevered. And he triumphed. And now, as an old man, he is anticipating the end. And it's apparent that he knew his days were numbered. Elisha knew his days were numbered. And the sons of the prophets knew that Elijah's time was coming to an end. But as we witness this, we see that there's applications for each of the parties involved. Elijah is diligent about carrying on his ministry to the very end. He didn't set a retirement party. He didn't say, okay, Elijah, it's your baby now. I'm not going to deal with this anymore. I've done my job. He didn't sit back and prop up his feet and relax. He kept traveling on. And that's a principle that we as Christians ought to recognize as well. While we have breath, he anticipates and expects and demands and commands that we obey him, that we follow him, that we serve him. And that was a message that Elijah knew very well. And by the grace of God, did very well. And yet at the same time, as he anticipates the end of his own earthly life and his earthly ministry, he's diligently making preparation for the next generation. Elisha is traveling with him. And at each stop, he says to Elisha, tarry here. The Lord has called me on to Bethel and Jericho and Jordan. But each time, Elisha says, I'm not staying. As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I'm going to go with you. And that's a level of commitment on the part of Elisha. He doesn't just stay behind and celebrate or anticipate his new powers or his new role. He was the heir apparent to the role of Elijah, the prophet of God, the spokesman of God's word to the people, the teacher, the head teacher, if you will, to the sons of the prophets at the various locations in Bethel and Jericho. He was, from all appearances, the one who would inherit the top religious position in the nation of Israel. And yet, his commitment, his focus, is not upon that or what he will get with the departure of Elijah, but he is intent upon learning all that he can, witnessing God's working in the life of Elijah to the very last. And thus, he repeatedly says, I'm not going to tarry. I'm not going to stay behind. I'm going to go with you. Now, I believe the context of this is that Elijah was testing the faith of Elisha. He's testing his commitment. He really didn't mind him going along. He understood his role as a mentor to the young Elisha. He understood that they were different personalities, that they had different gifts, that they had different abilities. And yet, by the grace of God, they worked together. And that's a lesson for each and every believer. It's a lesson for each and everyone who is a part of the living stones of that heavenly spiritual temple, as we consider that we indeed have been given spiritual gifts and that we are to use them for the edification, for the common good of the brethren. And as we consider the role of the local assembly, that should be the attitude of every Christian who has a role in the local assembly. Not just for the leadership, not just for the elders, not just for the deacons, but it's a It's a principle that applies to each and every member of the body of the local assembly. And as Elisha repeatedly tells Elisha to tarry, he's really testing him. He's measuring his commitment level. And this was not just a short distance over which the testing occurs. We're told that he starts at Gilgal. And Gilgal, of course, is that location of the first crossing into the promised land. It was the time of recommitment. It was the time of renewal, a second start, so to speak, as the children of Israel entered in to the promised land. But Gilgal, though it had been a place of renewal, and we've seen in the life of Saul how at different times under the instruction of Samuel, for the children of Israel, there were times of recommitment, times of renewal, times of a second start. A fresh start, repentance, and beginning again. And we must have that in our own lives. We are told in 1 John 1:9 that if we are faithful, or if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And He will ultimately cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we become Christians, it's not a one and done deal that you can just repent and believe and confess and then go about living the way you please. It's a time of constant renewal, constantly seeking in a contrite spirit, a humble heart, a renewal, a restoration. Even as Christians, we fall short and we do not live always the way in which we should. We certainly don't always think or say what we should. So as we recognize that we must have Gilgals in our own lives, this was a lesson for Elisha. This was a lesson that the old prophet Elijah was teaching to Elisha. And it's a lesson for each and every one of us as well. We must be quick to repent. We must be ready to turn again back into the straight and narrow path. And then we're told that Elisha is told by Elijah that God has called him to Bethel. Now Gilgal had been a time of restoration, but Gilgal by this time in the period of Israel was a degenerated location. It was a place of idolatry. Elijah still went there. He went there to witness. He went there to profess his faith. He went there to serve. And as we look at society collapsing and crashing around us, the undermining of all the moral standards and the biblical standards, the moral foundation of this very country, many people would say it's hopeless. It's useless to try to stand for truth. Let's just retreat into our mountaintop and let everything go. But we're not called to be monks. We're not called to lives of isolation. The Lord said He was leaving us, He was not taking us out of the world, but He was leaving us to be in the world. In the world, but not of the world. And thus, He moves on to Bethel, 15 miles away. 15 miles to the west of Gilgal was the town of Bethel. And Bethel had a storied past as well. It was the place where Jacob had come to a realization of the Lord. It was a time where Jacob later committed a renewal and a return to the Lord. But likewise, Bethel had been, by the time of Elijah, it was a place of idolatry. The worship of God had been corrupted and perverted. And indeed, as we look around at the so-called churches on many street corners, the worship today has been corrupted and perverted. But Elijah was not deterred again. He didn't refuse to go there. He went there as a bold testimony. He recognized that God was calling him to faithful service and obedience. He didn't retreat to his mountaintop. He stayed about the course. He traveled on. And thus, we too ought to recognize that we are to be a bold witness in every situation of our lives, whether it be at work or at school or wherever we may be. We must not retreat into our solitude and our isolation. We must speak the truth and stand upon the promises of the Word of God. And then he was going on to Jericho. And Jericho, as you know, was that site of the great victory. Joshua had marched around the wall 7 times and the trumpets blew and the wall fell down. It was a period of great victory. But then as Joshua had pronounced a curse upon any who would seek to rebuild Jericho, we know that by the time of Elijah, Jericho had been rebuilt. Jericho was now a center of idolatry. It was a center of false religion, false worship. And yet, Elijah was called to go there. God called him to go there as a testimony, as an encouragement to the sons of the prophets who were located there. Yes, even the sons of the prophets were located in that desolate society. And we must recognize that many times we feel like we're in a desolate society, but we are an outpost, an ambassador. As ambassadors, we occupy an embassy for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the testimony of His faithfulness and His grace. We are the beacon on the hill. We're the light to a lost and dying world. And thus, Elijah traveled on. And step by step, Elisha stayed with him. He refused to be separated from him. And that's how we must be. He didn't compete with Elijah. He didn't have an inferiority complex either. He didn't say, well, you're such a great man, Elijah, and I'm just worthless. He recognized that he had a task, that he was the understudy of Elijah, that God had called him as well. And he was committed to follow throughout the accounts of the lives of Elijah and Elisha. He had repeatedly said that he would follow Elijah. Indeed, that he would follow the Lord. It was the Apostle Paul who said, follow me only insofar as I follow Christ. We have a tendency to follow men. And yet the reality is that we can follow men only insofar as they follow Christ. Because Christ is our ultimate example. And yet it cannot be denied that Elijah was a godly man and therefore worthy of some emulation. He was worthy of following his pattern because he had boldly stood for truth. We see that he was a figure very much like Moses. And Moses probably was the most revered figure of the Hebrew history, the Hebrew past. He, like Elijah, had been the lawgiver of Israel. Now, of course, we know the account of Moses and how he received the Ten Commandments on the mountain. But Elijah had done pretty much the same thing. His, however, was a call to return to the law, to return to the standard, the holy, righteous standard of God. He lived in a culture and in a society which had been so degenerated with wickedness and evil and false religion, the perversion of Baal worship and idolatry was rampant throughout Israel. And yet, he called them to faithful repentance. He called them to a humble return to the ways of the Lord. But the life of Elijah had mirrored the life of Moses in many other ways. There were times in Elijah's life where God used great miracles, just as he had in the life of Moses. And of course, we don't have time this morning to enumerate all of them. But Elijah and Moses both were the recipients of food given directly from God. Moses had received the manna for himself and his people. Elijah received the sustenance from the ravens and the brook in his remote location. And then when that brook dried up, he was given instruction immediately by God to go to Sidon, that Gentile city, that pagan city of the center of Baal worship, where God would provide the sustenance there at the hand of the widow. Through prayer, both Moses and Elijah had changed the weather. There were many times throughout the life of Moses where this was done, and likewise, we know of the time where Elijah had prayed, and for 3.5 years it stopped raining, and then he prayed again, and it resumed. Moses and Elijah were both associated with mountains. Of course, Moses' mountain was Mount Sinai, and Elijah's mountain was Mount Carmel. They were individuals who both had unique deaths. Moses was buried in a place where nobody could find it. And Elijah likewise was taken in such a way that no one found his body. He was taken up. And thus, we might look for an application to some of those things for our own lives as well. We are to be the spokesman of the Word of God. We are to stand upon His revealed Word. The standard as revealed in His Word is the way in which we ought to live and the way in which we ought to counsel others to live. And a recognition that we cannot earn our salvation, we must recognize that we must have the imputed righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of Christians, and that indeed was the message of Moses and of Elijah. Though they were of the Old Testament era, they looked forward in faith to the coming of the one whom we look back upon his accomplished work at Calvary. Likewise, we must recognize, though we don't have the signs and the wonders of the apostolic period, nevertheless, God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's able to sustain us. He's able to provide for our every need, even as he provided the manna in the wilderness, or as he provided the food at the hand of the raven, so to speak, or at the mouth of the raven. So too, he is able to provide for us. He is the giver of all good things. He is our sustainer. He's the one who has promised us to give us everything we need. And we must recognize then, as Elijah approached his unique death, even as Moses had approached his, that we too have a unique experience. We have a task to do. He has called us and ordained us and prepared us, foreordained us for the good works that we shall do. And there will be that appointed time. It is said that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Thus, we must anticipate the end of our own lives. But like Moses, who had his understudy Joshua, and like Elijah, who had his understudy Elisha, we must recognize that it is the task of every Christian, whether it be a Christian pastor, or whether it be just a Christian church, we have a duty, we have an obligation to pass on our experiences, to pass on the testimony of our faith, to be profitable for the next generation, to train up the young. We indeed have his promise that we must train up those who are young, and when they are old, they shall not depart from it. And this is the faithful grace of God. It's not because of our own effectiveness. It's not because of our own ability. It's because of the faithfulness of the Word of God that he has promised. Things were pretty bleak in Elijah's time. There was a lot of reason for concern and pessimism as he looked around his society and his culture, and as he recognized the idolatry that was everywhere. And yet he plodded on. He traveled on. He moved on down the road so that he might faithfully finish that work which he had begun. Just like the Apostle Paul said, that I have finished the race. So too Elijah and Elisha and all those sons of the prophets, they, in their own time, finished the race. And likewise, we as Christians must recognize we must finish the race. But we must seek to pass on that which we have learned. We must be willing to share our experiences, to share our knowledge with the next generation. These young men of the schools of the prophets were eager to learn, and yet sometimes we get the impression that they thought they knew it all already. They kept coming to Elisha and saying, don't you know today God is taking Elijah from you? He's not going to be your head anymore. And Elisha kept saying, yes, I know it. Keep your peace. In other words, shut up. He understood that it was his task to follow. He didn't panic. He didn't fret about it. And he didn't think he knew all about it. Elisha followed faithfully on. And we see here that he actually joined in experiencing the next miracle that Elijah, by the grace of God, by the power of God, was able to perform. As they reached Jericho and passed onward, he rolled up his mantle and he smote the water and it parted. Just as Moses had separated the Red Sea, now the Jordan parts before Elijah and Elisha, and they walk across on dry ground. And we see that the 50 sons of the prophets are sitting off afar off and observing this, and they're seeing the power of God demonstrated in the lives of Elijah and Elisha. And that's a lesson for us as well, that we ought to be willing to share and proclaim the power of God in our own lives, the things in which he has sustained us, the ways in which he has delivered us. This is an encouragement to others. It's an instruction to others, even, yes, to the next generation, that as we've experienced the blessing of God through faithfulness and through obedience, so too they might experience, and so too they might expect to be so blessed by God as he answers their prayers in the next generation, as he meets their needs in the future, as he deals with experiences and disappointments and discouragements and troubles and trials and tribulations and temptations that affect everybody in their generation, in their time. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thus, Elijah and Elisha move on. But we see here the heart of Elijah in this whole process. He doesn't demand anything from Elisha. Indeed, he asks Elisha what he can give him. He's willing to share even to the very end. He's willing to be the mentor, the tutor, the trainer, the teacher, right up to the very end. And he wants to bless Elisha. And we see in verse 9 the request that is made. Elisha has a ready answer. He wants a double portion of the Spirit. And some might think that's arrogance, that that's just pride talking. But I think on the other hand, it's a sign of humility. It's a sign that Elisha knew that he needed the double portion of the Holy Spirit to even hope to fill Elijah's shoes. He needed a double portion of grace so that he might succeed. He knew that in his own strength he was incapable. He was insufficient. And we as Christians must recognize that as well, that sometimes we get pretty high and mighty. We get pretty proud of our own accomplishments and our own abilities. And yet we must always remember that we are what we are by the grace of God, and that we cannot succeed apart from the grace of God. We're reminded that except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. And the same thing can be said of the church. If we do not surrender to His power, if we do not seek His enabling, the power of His Spirit, then all of the routine things that we do, whether it be prayer, whether it be preaching, whether it be Bible study, whether it be witnessing or tract distribution or whatever it may be, if we do it in our own ability, it's destined to fail. But if we do it by the strength of the Spirit of God, then it cannot fail. This is a reminder to us then that Elisha was a faithful, humble servant. And if we would read on, which we don't have time this morning, but we see that he crossed back over the Jordan the same way that Elijah had crossed over. He was empowered by the Spirit of God to part the waters. He went on to serve the Lord with the miraculous power, with the double spirit, the double portion of the Spirit. Now some would say that he understood that he was so-called the firstborn of Elijah. There were other sons of the prophets. There were others training for the ministry, training for the service of God. But Elisha was the heir apparent to the head position. And as such, using that Old Testament principle of the double portion for the firstborn son, he thus asked for a double portion of the power of the Spirit of God, and thus was able to serve mightily and faithfully for the remainder of his days. Then we must recognize that Elijah says to him, "It's not mine to give." Just as the apostles had begged the Lord for that favored position at the right hand, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, said, "It's not mine to give." God, the sovereign God, the Father, God the Father, is the one who is the dispenser by His sovereign will, His counsel of the eternal Godhead. He is the one who dispenses such grace. And thus, Elijah reminds Elisha that it wasn't his to give, but that if he would be present at the time when his end came, then that would be a sign from heaven that he would receive what he had asked for. And then the fiery chariot appears and the fiery horseman and the angelic presence carries Elijah up into the whirlwind and carries him to heaven, going up. And Elisha sees his mentor disappear into heaven. And he cries out, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. Elijah was a mighty man. He was an army all by himself. As we read the accounts of his confrontation with the Baal worshippers and the priests of Baal, Elisha is saddened at the loss of his mentor. But at the same time, he's also proclaiming the power and glory of Almighty God in how he had transported his mentor Elijah to his heavenly reward. And we as Christians must take the same attitude. When a Christian dies, yes, there's a time of sadness, but it's also a time of rejoicing. Because we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's the attitude, like Elisha, that we must take. Immediately after renting his clothes, tearing them in pieces, he then immediately took up the mantle and proceeded on. He returned to the sons of the prophets. He returned to the task at hand, and he followed through with his responsibilities now as the prophet of Israel. And that's the attitude that we as Christians must have. When a fellow believer departs, there's a momentary sadness, and yet there is a time of rejoicing, and then we continue traveling on. We continue the work. We continue doing what he has called us to do as we anticipate the day in which we shall be going up. 1 Peter applies this in a similar but different way. It says the end of all things is at hand. And many people look around at the collapsing society and the undermining of the morality and the redefinition of the Bible and all of the false religions, the Jezebels that are leading churches into profanity and immorality and untruth. And they panic. But the reality for Christians should be that we have a task to do in the generation in which we live. And 1 Peter puts that into a practical application, that we are to be sober. The first task mentioned is that we are to pray. Prayer solves a lot of things. Prayer enables the Christian to triumph, to experience the presence and the blessing of God in the midst of whatever situation we find ourselves. It sustains us, and it enables us to remain faithful, to find those avenues of escape from temptation, to triumph, to be an effective witness in the midst of tribulation and trouble, and indeed even to be a light for salvation to a lost and dying world. Secondly, it tells us that we are to engage in charity. And that seems to be the most important of the three that are mentioned here in the context. Charity is love. Indeed, the Lord said, and John said, and others have said throughout the New Testament, that the way in which they will identify the Christian is the way in which they observe our love one for another. John repeatedly said, "Little children, love one another." And he wasn't talking just to little children. He was talking to people in the faith. He was talking to those of us who may be advanced in years, and yet many times we act like little children. He reminds us of the necessity of a loving relationship. Just as Elisha was not intimidated by Elijah, he didn't get jealous. He merely took up his task, and he followed along, and he helped out Elijah where he could, and he then inherited the mantle when it was time for Elijah to move on. We must recognize that the association in the local assembly is not a competition. It's not that we compete one against another, but that we are to use our own gifts for the edification, for the encouragement, for the mutual benefit of all in the local assembly. And that's where we come to then the third application in 1 Peter, the fact of service, the application, the use of the spiritual gifts, that we might all be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's not we who get the glory. It's not we who get the attention. It's ultimately the manifold grace of God which deserves the credit, because he is the one who has given us the spiritual gifts. He is the one who has enabled us and empowered us by his Spirit to do those things which we do. And thus, we have the application of this account of 2 Kings chapter 2. As Elijah anticipated his own end, so too we must daily go about We don't normally travel to Gilgal and to Bethel and to Jericho and to the Jordan River, but we have our own locality. He sets our own bounds. He places us in the area where he would have us. And he expects that like Elijah and Elisha, we travel on. We do that which we have been called to do. We obey. We trust and obey, and we await his blessing. That time when he shall call us up, and we will hear that commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There is a time appointed for each and every one of us. For those who do not know Christ, it will be a time of despair, a time of wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. But for the Christian, it will be a time of great joy, eternal reward. We must all ask ourselves, where will you be when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more? If we are Christians, we know the answer to that, and it's a glorious answer. We will be going up to dwell eternally in our heavenly reward, that place where he has gone to prepare for us. The hymn is 727.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.